Interesting how we are the example for others to follow with our election inconsistencies, huh? All right, let's
take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. While you're turning there, I always like getting letters from Brother Rosencrantz because he views everything from a biblical perspective. So when he sees things going on in the world, and then he expands on it for us in his letters and then his cover sheets that he sends with his emails. So it's always good to hear from him. All right. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3:17 through 19 says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Let's pray. Father, again, here we are in your house this evening, looking, as we continue on this journey, as looking at this doctrine of sin, and tonight we look at the effect of sin on nature, the effect of sin on nature. And Father, it doesn't take much being out in nature to see that sin has definitely had an effect. And so we just pray, Father, tonight that again you would be lifted up and glorified, and that we would learn more of your word and be drawn closer to you. And Father, I pray that we would be diligent in these days of getting the gospel out and sharing it with those that we come in contact with. And Father, we pray that again that you would guide us and direct us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the effect of sin on nature. As I said in the prayer, you want to spend any time seeing the effect of sin on nature, just go out and spend some time in the church grounds here even, and you'll see that it doesn't take long for the weeds to overgrow the rest of the stuff. And it's interesting. I always know that it's a weed because it's taller than everything else, right? And so it's automatically a weed if it grew taller than anything else out there. So, but paradise became a wilderness. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in a time where everything was perfect? There was no sin. There were no weeds. There was nothing out of place until man decided he wanted to do it his way instead of God's way, right? Disobeying God has consequences, and I don't care what it is that you disobey on, there's a consequence. And we are still, Adam, from the time of Adam, we are still suffering the consequences of his sin. Yeah, people go, no, my sin only affects me. No, it affects those around you. It affects generations to come, and we have to understand that. The roses contained thorns, and the docile tiger suddenly became a hungry meat eater. Thorns. We cut back some on our work day, and I started to pick those things up. I put gloves on first. Not like that helped a whole lot, but they were rubber gloves on the side, you know. But I put those in, and by the time I got to the back, the weight of them had gone and punctured the glove. Praise the Lord, no blood shed or anything, but I couldn't wait to get them in the dumpster back there. Thorns, can you imagine not having to deal with those? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice when you go out and prune the dead off the rose bushes, you didn't have to worry about being impaled? I have a shirt, well, I think it's gone now because I ripped it getting by the rose bush over here one day and ended up with two deals on the side, and I went home and I told my wife, I said, see, I was bit by a snake today, and it looked like a snake bite on my side back here, and it was two thorns from this bush over here. I said, it's a good thing it looks so nice, because it may have come out after it attacked me so bad. But it's one of those things. We deal with that because of sin. It's just what it is. And we have to understand that. Sin has done not any good for us at all. And yet we tend to gravitate towards it, right? We tend to excuse bad behavior. We have a reason why somebody should have behaved the way they did. We were talking the other day. Here's one. Dr. Fauci said, don't wear masks. It's not good for you. It doesn't help. It doesn't do anything. He came out with that. Well, now he's come out and said, when he said that, he lied so that you wouldn't wear the mask, so that the mask would not disappear from shelves and they wouldn't have enough for the healthcare workers and all. So now he's telling you even multiple layers of masks work. So was he lying then or is he lying now? How do you know? I said, a lie is a lie is a lie, and once you're a liar, you're a liar. How can you trust them? Why do we have that going on? Because of sin. Just be honest and forthright with us and let us make our own decision on what we want to do. But they won't. They want to lie to us because they think that it's better to control us with their lies, I guess. But disasters, disease, decay, and death now invaded this perfect earth. God created everything perfect. In fact, he said it was good, right? And then he created man, and it was very good, right? And so, but this perfect earth, as soon as man sinned, started to decay, started to die. And we have disasters and disease. That's one of the, what is COVID? It's a disease. Okay? Where did it come from? Man sinned. Man sinned, and we have to deal with these things. And so we have that. The entire universe groans and travails together in an unstoppable process of decay. It's not going to end. This whole thing is going to continue on this path of decaying until God burns it all up. Till God does. Man's not going to save the planet, and man's not going to destroy the planet. God's got it under control. Now we don't have to worry about it. So we as God's people, have to get that through our head. We can't do anything to destroy this planet before God's ready to burn it up. We also can't do anything to prevent God from burning it up when he's ready. So let's just let God be God and not try and take over his duties, right? And go from there. Then we have Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in the pain together until now. This is, like I said, going to go on until God puts an end to it, right? We are going to be a part of it until God takes us out of here. We have to live with this stuff. It's like, I said it would be really nice if you could weed everything once. Never see another weed in that area, right? Wouldn't that be great? Doesn't work that way. We're going to deal with this all the time until God takes us out of here. And that's either through death or through the rapture. But we're going to have to deal with it because sin has an effect on this stuff and it doesn't end. It continues on. People think it's bad now. I thank God that I'm not going to be here during the tribulation period. If we think it's bad now, just read about the tribulation period in the Bible. A lot of people say, well, it's not that big a deal. The first 3.5 years is a picnic compared to the last 3.5 years, but the first 3.5 years is no fun. People don't get that. They think, well, it's not that big a deal. It will be. If you have to live through it, you'll find out. Thank God those who are saved won't be here. We'll be taken out of here. Then we have the effect of sin on the angels of God. 1/3 of the angels were forever cast from heaven and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. 1/3. 1/3. Amazing. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verses 3 through 4, says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail threw the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Then we have Jude, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." They sinned against God, and he sent judgment, right? He judged them for it. And yet, we think we can sin against Almighty God, and he will understand. How well did he understand the angels sinning against him? How well did he understand Adam sinning against him? How well did he understand those things? It's like, we want that get-out-of-jail-free card when we sin. And we want to use it over and over and over, right? God says, no, sin will have a consequence. Sin will be dealt with. I mentioned it again yesterday. On more than one occasion yesterday, as we were talking, I had 3 different conversations yesterday, and every one of them I said, you reward bad behavior, you get more bad behavior. When it hurts too much, you see correction. God will correct, and I tell people all the time, you want your children to learn these things when they're young, when the correction isn't so expensive. But God will try to correct. If we don't listen, then he'll send something a little more severe, and then a little more severe, and pretty soon he's going to just beat you upside the head to get your attention. You can go easily, or you can go knocked out and drug across the room or something, you know? But God is going to get his point across. He's not going to be willing to accept sin. Doesn't matter who it is. He's not going to do it. The other 2/3 of the angels are now spectators, viewing God's matchless wisdom through his plan of redemption for mankind through grace and the sacrifice of the cross. Make you wonder, God created the angels, but he created us too. Right? So we're all created. He gave us another chance. Right? He sent Jesus to redeem us. He didn't send Jesus to redeem the angels. It's like angels, strike one, you're out, right? We at least get multiple chances. People usually say God is the God of second chances. If he was only the second chance, I'd have not made it. So I say he's the God of multiple chances. He allows us over and over and over to make the mistake of not accepting him the first time we hear the truth of the gospel. And as long as we've got breath, there's a chance to be saved. But once you die, chances are over. Eternity is sealed. I don't know where they came up with purgatory. I still don't see anywhere in the Word of God where purgatory makes any sense at all. It just goes totally against Scripture. But there's those out there that teach it and tell you, no, well, if your eternity is sealed once you've taken your last breath, if you haven't gotten saved, by the way, because if you got saved, your eternity was sealed when you got saved. But if you're not saved, you've sealed it. At that point, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. It's what the Bible teaches. Let's see. The other two of the angels are spectators, okay. And then we go on to Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And that's where we see we have been given that opportunity for redemption in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Thank God. I mean, the Bible tells us there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels in heaven rejoice when someone gets saved. They know what's going on. They're watching this thing. They know what's happening. Now, I had somebody ask me the other day, he said, when you die and you go to heaven, are you watching what's going on down here? I said, I don't think so. The Bible talks about the angels seeing what's going on, though. Angels rejoice when someone gets saved. But I don't know that when we go to heaven, we see everything that's going on down here. Why would God want to put us through that? We're in heaven. There's no sin or anything up there. Why would he want us to look on sin? I mean, we're in a sinful world. I just can't see that just doesn't make any sense, biblically. Then the effect of sin on Satan. The moment Satan rebelled against God, he was cast down from his once exalted place as the glorious chief cherub of heaven. You have to understand, Satan held a pretty prestigious position in heaven with God. And he got all lifted up in pride and thought, well, I'll just overthrow him, right? I'll be God. I need that throne. Looks like that's the best throne in the house, right? So I think I'll take that one. It didn't work that way. As soon as he tried, as soon as he rebelled against God, he was out. God took care of him. Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And then Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And then after Satan's final rebellion, he will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. I can't wait to be there when that happens. I tell you, I'm just really tired of Satan. Really tired of his control over people's lives and then his influence on Christians. It's amazing. It's just amazing. I don't know how people that profess to know the Word of God can be so duped into following a lie. But Satan's the one that's leading them, and they're following hook, line, and sinker. So after his final rebellion, he'll be cast in the lake of fire forever. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels. In fact, there's one place, and can't remember it exactly, somebody might know it. There's a place in the Bible where it says hell hath enlarged itself. And I'm trying to remember where it is right now. But it's up there circling. But why has it done that? Because there's a lot of people that have rejected Christ. There's got to be room for them. Because that's where they're going. Whether they like it or not, God said that's what's going to happen, and that's what's going to happen. And then the effect of sin on the person of God. It meant that he began his second and greatest work, that of redemption. To this very day, God continues to work in matters of redemption. God is redeeming people even today. I've heard over and over and over through my Christian walk that knocking doors doesn't work. Sharing the gospel with people doesn't work. doesn't work because you don't want to do it. Right? I mean, it still works. God is still in the saving business today. People are still getting saved. We get missionary reports, and they're talking about people getting saved, people getting baptized. It still happens. Just not happening like we saw at one time. There were revivals that swept through the United States of America where people were turning to God, they were getting saved, and they were actually involved in the work of God. And today, what are we seeing? Have we seen a revival in the United States of America in my lifetime? I'll be 60 in July, in case you're wondering. In my lifetime, have we seen a full-blown United States revival? No, we haven't. That's in almost 60 years. Why? Why are we not seeing a revival? We become complacent. As I believe the word that Brother Rosencrantz used was lethargic. We become complacent. We're happy with the status quo. We need to see a revival. We need to see people coming to know Christ. We need desperately, and we're going to go to prayer any moment now. We're going to go to prayer time here. We need desperately to pray for our elected officials. Pray for our nation. Pray that people will get saved and follow the Word of God. And more importantly, let's pray that God's people will live according to His Word. And quit making excuses for sin. Do what we need to do. Let's finish this section. John 5:17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." John 9:4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I mean, there's going to be a time when we'll be done. We're going to be taken out of here. There won't be any work to do. Who are you going to lead to Christ in heaven? They're already part of the family of God when we get to heaven. So there isn't anyone. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." All right. We'll stop there and we'll move on.